All right. Well, it's good to see you tonight. Hope everybody's warm. That sunshine today kind of looked a little deceiving today. There was a little nip in the air. It was kind of amazing to me today. I went for my run this morning, and it was cold, but it was not overbearing cold. But as the day progressed, it seemed like the temp was getting warmer, but it felt colder. But Pastor Ken is not feeling well this evening. I worked him too hard today. He was out there. How many of you noticed Sunday that the old sign was down? Okay. Yeah, that was okay. The old sign was down, but what was up there, the little point thing, was the old sign. You know? But if you notice something, there's something missing on it, and that's a name. So underneath that used to be, in fact, I think it's out there in the shed, was the name of the church underneath it. And that got replaced with the numeric sign. What's that? When it was before Lighthouse, Christ Episcopal. And y'all got married when it was Christ Episcopal in this church, right? Yeah. But it had the wooden pews? Yeah. No, they built this after Lighthouse. In fact, we were coming here then when they built this. Yeah, I think they bought it in 04-05 time frame. I think is when they bought it. But anyway, so the new one will be up. Pastor Kim, what happened was that the peak was he could not the sign maker could not put the new sign on the point. So some of the brick had to be knocked off so that he could fit the new sign on top, and it's going to be LED lit from the inside, so it's going to be real nice. And so Pastor Ken had to go rent one of these air guns to knock off half of that brick. So he was out there today just a wailing away on that thing. And I told him the other day, I said, well, you need to call somebody to come help you. Well, he got somebody to come help, but that person forgot to show up, and he showed up when Pastor Ken was done. I walked outside, I said, so what do you think this is, banker hours or something, you know? But I appreciate Pastor Ken doing that, and he worked really hard on it. So he's home resting, and pray for him. He had an AFib. He had an appointment with his cardiologist yesterday about his AFib, and everything looked good. But he, over the year, and I'm sure you have probably noticed it, when he's singing, leading the singing, he has to catch his breath, and it's a lung issue that has developed over the year. So just keep in your prayers. He's on inhalers, and they're hoping that can take effect, and hopefully it'll help him with those breathing issues. So if you would, pray for him, if you will. All right, let's look at our prayer sheet tonight. I do have a couple of things I need to mention. Tonight, Joyce mentioned to me that Desiree Morris did not pass the protocol to be able to get on the list at Chapel Hill, but may be able to find some answers at Mayo Clinic in Florida. She is about almost down at the bottom on the health concerns list. Desiree Morris in need of a kidney transplant. And then Eugene Tinkopal, if you didn't see my email today, he is Chris Foster's brother-in-law. Had a severe stroke a couple of weeks ago. He went to be with the Lord yesterday evening about 7:30, 8 o'clock. The arrangements were made today. But the funeral is going to be, well, it's basically going to be a memorial service. Will be Sunday evening at 5 o'clock at Berean Baptist. And then they're going to have a reception in between the memorial service and their Sunday evening worship. So if you want to try to make it, I'm sure you could probably make it from 5 to 5:30, and then if you want to try to make it back here by 6, but we are having our leadership meeting on Sunday night, so that's going to kind of put most of us that would like to attend, that's going to put a damper on that. But anyway, that's when it's going to be. And if you want to send a card, I tell you what I'll do. In fact, if you will text Chris or Gerald, you have Gerald's number? If you'll text him now and get their address, that way if some people want to send a condolence card, we can do that. We won't be sending flowers. They were not members, even though, you know, Chris and Gerald are members, but the immediate family, they weren't members here. But if you want to send a card, I think that'd be a nice gesture to them. He's being cremated, so they're going to have the memorial service. And then he's going to be buried at the military cemetery over where Vance is buried. Over there, Spring Lake is where the burial is going to be on Monday. But because of COVID, they only allow an immediate family to be there. They cannot use the little chapel that's there because it's very small. So everything's going to be on the outside and all that. So pray for that family, the Tinkapaw family, if you will, please. And then on the shut-ins, we can take Betty, is it Morrissey, right? Betty Monroe. I can't tell. I marked it off. She passed away some weeks ago, and nobody told me, so I couldn't take her name off. But I'm not laughing as she passed away, folks. In fact, her granddaughter is here and is laughing just as much as I am. But she passed away. But she's probably laughing at us right now that we kept her name on there. You can cross her name off as well. And then I do not have an update on Maury. I talked to, and this is by text on Sunday with Stephanie. And he's just very tired. He sleeps a lot because this third round of chemo is very strong. It's the strongest one you can have that keeps and still stay alive. And if this chemo does not put the leukemia in remission, then there's nothing else they can do. Let's continue to pray for them. The church, out of our benevolent fund, gave them a considerable amount of money. And to let you know, this is how the Lord works. She texted me that she had been praying that she would get some money to help pay for a hotel. She had been staying in the room with Maury, but I don't know if it's because of just hospital policy. Maybe it's COVID issues. I don't know. She was sleeping on one of these chairs that you can lay out into a bed. And so, you know, you can't sleep well in that, even if you're not in the hospital setting. The hospital told her either Friday or Saturday that she could not do that any longer. She's just going to have to find a hotel or an Airbnb or something of that nature. So this worked out perfect. She said, I've been praying for extra funds to be able to help pay for that. So the money that we gave, I dropped it off on Sunday, will go a long way to helping out with that. So thank you to all of you that contribute on a monthly basis to our benevolent fund. That's what it's there for, you know, is to help people, brothers and sisters in Christ that are in need. So that's what it's there for. So if you would, continue to pray. Pray for Maury and pray for Stephanie and then so many others with so many health needs. So let's continue to pray for them. Pray for the lost, if you will. Just need the Lord. Pray for our ministries here, general needs, Gerald as he travels, Bob Johan as well, and then for different schools in the area. I was on a Zoom call with all of our basketball officials Monday night. Public school basketball season started yesterday, but because of COVID hitting schools, even though they're not in session, basketball players testing positive, coaches testing positive. Games are getting canceled or they're getting rescheduled. I was supposed to have had a game yesterday. It got rescheduled for the middle of February. So schedules are getting switched around. We are short 55 officials this year because they're all opting out. And the reason for this is there was one official that did a private school. Private schools have been playing since Thanksgiving, right after Thanksgiving. And when it did a private school game, no spectators, just players and coaches and essential staff was at the gym. And he got COVID. He was asymptomatic. Went home over Christmas. Went home. Passed it to his wife. She was asymptomatic. Everybody came over to their house for Christmas. Well, guess what? Everybody that came to their house for Christmas got it. But they're not asymptomatic. They're sick. So it is a real thing. So that's why a lot of the officials are opting out. And that's why some schools are canceling or rescheduling their games. So pray for us basketball officials. You know, we have to wear a mask the entire time, running up and down the court. So I've got two games Friday night, and I've got to run up and down the court wearing a mask. There's a lot of restrictions that have been put in place to try to protect us all. So if you would, continue to pray for all of them in the schools. And then as the vaccine is going out and about, just pray for wisdom in that area, if you will. And then Justin and Rachel Rhodes are doing better. I talked to Justin, is doing well, and now, you know, Rachel and the baby have COVID, and they've got that new strain, is what Justin told me, that's hit Great Britain. So they were hospitalized, but I think they're home now. And then our government, I guess you saw all the shenanigans that was happening up in D.C. today, so let's pray for that entire situation, that the right thing will be done. And then our military, continue to pray for all of those, and then for our missionaries. And then our missionary this week is indeed Justin and Rachel Rhodes. All right, well, let's go ahead and go to the Lord together in prayer. There is a lot of people on tonight watching online, and I want to say thank you for joining us, and I'm very thankful for Mike coming in early, and he sets all this up, and very thankful for that. Yes. Yes, I meant to, yeah. Okay. Oh, he did. Okay. He did indeed have a stroke. Okay. Paul Worley is the pastor at Freedom Baptist out in Eastover. Had a stroke. Is there any effects from the stroke? Okay. Okay, all right. But his wife, Tracy, used to work at Liberty Christian. She teaches third grade or second? I know second, and then she taught kindergarten or K-4 for a year or two. So if you would pray for them, if you will. All right, Paul Worley, and then what was the other? Yeah, Tommy Smith with a stroke. Nah, okay, all right. She was asking if we need to pray for Scott, and he went, nah. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Well, praise the Lord.
So
awesome.
That's a praise.
Yes, very much so. All right. As for those of you that are listening online or watching online, that is Quentin Heinisch. Is it Heinisch? That we've been praying for, non-Hodgkin's. The tumors are shrinking, and we do praise the Lord for that. And just in case you didn't hear, Sean. Paul Worley, W-O-R-L-E-Y, he is the pastor at Freedom in Eastover, had a stroke. His eyesight has been affected, but they think he's going to heal from that. And then it's Tommy Smith, right, had a stroke. And in fact, their kids go to Freedom. So you know them. All right, last name is Alderson. Yes, they're grandkids, right. The Aldersons, yeah. So, all right. Okay, well, let's go to the Lord together in prayer together, maybe. Our Father God, we do truly thank you this evening. Thank you, Father, for the power of prayer and how we are instructed often throughout your word that we are to pray and that we are to come to you boldly with faith and knowing that not only do you hear us, but you will answer our prayers in accordance to thy will. And Father, as we come before you, first and foremost, we praise you, Father, that you are the Almighty God and that you are the sovereign God over this entire universe. We praise you for Jesus, for the gospel that can only be found in the finished work of Christ, for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, for the victory that the Holy Spirit gives us over the world system, over our flesh, over Satan. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the freedoms that we have, that we can worship. And Father, as we come to you tonight, we pray for our church needs. We pray, Father, for our Awana as they are meeting tonight. We pray for every child in Awana in our nursery. We also pray for every teacher that is working in Awana tonight. We pray for our study in here tonight. And Father, we pray that your word would be taught. And help us, Father, to have a greater appreciation of the church. Have a greater appreciation of those that have worked so so hard and dedicated their lives for the furtherance of the gospel. And Father, we also pray tonight for the Tinkapol family and the loss of Eugene. And Father, we pray tonight that as they go through the grieving process, as they have the memorial service on Sunday night, and then as they have the burial on Monday, I believe, and I pray that you would comfort them. I pray that you would just give them the grace and strength that they need as they go through this time. Father, we also pray for Paul Worley as he is recovering from his stroke, for Tommy Smith as well. We thank you for the good report that we heard with Quentin Heinisch. We thank you that the tumors are shrinking. But Father, we also pray for Maury Turner as he's going through this battle once again. And Father, we lift him before you, and Father, we pray that you would just continue to work. And we thank you, Father, for the testimony that he is showing and exhibiting during this time. Father, pray for those with general needs, our shut-ins, our government. We pray as we go into the new administration in just a couple of weeks. Father, we lift them all up before you. And Father, first and foremost, we pray for their soul. We may not agree with their policies politically, but Father, that should not keep us, Father, from praying for their soul. And Father, we pray that you would just prick their heart and convict them of the need to confess Christ as Lord, and that their lives will be changed and they will then turn to a biblical worldview of how to run this nation and how to lead. Father, we pray for our military, especially those that are deployed, those that are in training. And we also pray, Father, for our missionaries. We pray especially this week for Justin and Rachel Rhodes. We pray that you would continue to protect them and to use them mightily. We pray as they get over this illness with COVID and for also Rachel's final weeks of pregnancy. We do pray, Father, that all would be done for your honor, for your glory, and may they continue to do great things there in London. And Father, once again, bless this time. I'm thankful for everyone that is here tonight, but also, Father, thank you, Lord, for those that are tuning in online. Very thankful that we have the technology to be able to do it. And we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I want to invite you to take your Bibles. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we are going to look at one verse. If you got your handout tonight, you'll see that there are about six different things that we're going to talk about tonight. So we're going to zoom through of how the Reformation catches fire. Now, while you're turning there, I do want to go through a couple of announcements. I want to thank those that came last night and help us take down the decorations from Christmas. It's amazing how quick you can take things down. It's a lot quicker taking down than it is putting up. But the stage up here sure does look a lot empty now, doesn't it, with everything gone. But I want to thank those that came, Joyce and Richard, and then Kim and Charlotte. Charlotte came and helped, and then Sean and Faye and Sonia came and helped. Now, Mike, did you get yours taken down at the house last night, like you were told to?
I'm sure. She took it down
Saturday. Okay. There's glitter all over this podium up here. I keep wiping, and every time I do, I find more. But anyway, let me tell you a couple of announcements. Once again, everything got taken down last night. Appreciate that. This Sunday, back to a normal schedule. Back to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, leadership meeting at 4:30. And then we will be talking Sunday night in the leadership meeting. We'll be talking about the final portion of the sign. We got the bids in. And we'll be talking about those bids and leadership meeting, and then we'll make a decision then on which one to accept. And then Sunday night week on the 17th, we'll be having a very quick business meeting to discuss the funding for the sign and go ahead and vote on that. So that'll be a week from this upcoming Sunday night on the 17th. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Okay, and once again, tonight we're going to talk about how the Reformation is catching fire. How the Reformation is catching fire. Okay, we took a break last week. Didn't we? Did we take a break last week? We did, didn't we? Yeah, okay. And so the last time we met, we talked about the Reformation. We talked about Martin Luther, talked about Ulrich Zwingli. And tonight we're going to continue along those lines. We're going to get into the 16th and the 17th century tonight. So I want us to look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4 where it says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, or moreover, it is required. Okay, there is a very strong word there. Okay? What is the difference between recommended and required? Yeah, that's exactly right. Recommended is, well, you have a choice. Okay? It would be like a doctor saying, I recommend this medicine for you, but you don't have to take it if you don't want. Okay? You can take something else. Or you can just get sick. But it's up to you. Okay, you have a choice here. But required is the doctor gives you a prescription, gives you the medicine, you take it or die. That's required. Okay, you have no choice in the matter. Or the boss saying, you either show up at this time and you do your job or you get fired. That's required. Okay, well, the Apostle Paul is telling the Church of Corinth, underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says this. It is required of what? Stewards. What is a steward? Okay, we talk about stewardship a lot. What is a steward? Christ talked about stewards. Okay, a steward is basically this. It's a manager. It's one that has been given a responsibility. And you are to manage that responsibility. So let's paraphrase this. It says, it is required of a manager that he be found, what's that last word? Now, if you have the King James, it says the word faithful. Okay, Holman, ESV, what do you have? Oh, you got New American Standard? Okay, all right, it has trustworthy. Okay, now let me ask you this. Would you give a job to someone if you did not deem them trustworthy? I heard a funny story this morning. I was listening to MacArthur's broadcast this morning. And he said that he had a pastor friend of his, that there was the same man that would come to church, very, very prominent man in the church, would sleep every service. He'd come in and sleep. Just as soon as he started preaching, his head would drop and he'd be asleep. He said, finally got to the point where he just couldn't take it anymore. So he said he walked up to him. He said, you know, you're supposed to lead by example. And you sleep every time I'm up here to preach. I pour my heart into these sermons, but you fall asleep. Why do you sleep while I'm preaching? He said, well, if I didn't trust you, I would stay awake. What was he saying? He's saying, I don't have to worry that what you're preaching is true or not. So I can relax and I can go to sleep. Now listen, I know you trust me, but stay awake, please. Will you please? All right, so stay awake. But you are going to give a job to somebody that you trust. Well, that is what the Apostle Paul was encouraging the people of Corinth, and that is that you have been given a job, and that job is to be a partaker of the gospel and to be a good steward of the gospel, and you must be faithful in how you take care of that gospel. Well, we're going to look tonight at one person, and then we're going to look at four movements tonight, okay? One person in particular, and I'm going to give you the Cliff's Notes version of all of these movements. So you're going to have to listen, and if you want to take notes, you're going to have to get shorthand, and you're going to have to write quick, okay? The first person I want to look at tonight is John Calvin. John Calvin. Now, Calvin studied law. He wanted to be a lawyer. But at the age of 13, he began to study Greek and Latin. And in studying Greek and Latin, he then began to study the Scriptures. Now, God's Word says that that it will never come back empty. It will always do its purpose. Well, as Calvin, as a 13-year-old boy, was reading the Scriptures in the original Greek and in how the Roman Catholic Church had it printed in Latin, he was reading the Scriptures, especially the book of Romans. I have found that very interesting that all of these early reformers became believers in Christ by reading and studying the book of Romans. So he was studying Greek, he was studying Latin, and he was learning Hebrew, 13-year-old. Now this shows that this guy was no dummy. This dude was a brilliant-minded man. This then exposed him to the Scriptures, and he became a believer at the age of 13. He then began to preach the gospel, and because of some persecutions that was happening in Paris, he had to leave for Switzerland. It was there that he wrote the most common or the most famous of all commentaries on the Scriptures, and it's entitled The Institutes of the Christian Religion. It's the most famous of all commentaries. The Institutes of the Christian Religion. So we see here his early life, and then we see letter B, and that is in Geneva. In Geneva. And that occurred for 2 years. He returns back to France in 1536. Hey, can I grow a beard like this? No? I want to look like Calvin. All right, can I get one of them hats? The hat would be okay, but I can't grow the beard. Okay, all right. Well, he returns to France, but this was a mistake. Persecution came again. He flees again. He finally settles in Geneva, and the Roman Catholic Church was very large in Switzerland. So he began to teach, and he began another Protestant Reformation in Geneva, opposing the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. But guess what happened? He had to flee again. So he was always on the run. But then we also see that he settled back in Geneva once again in 1541, and he was there until his death in 1564. The Roman Catholic cardinal in 1541, he sent a letter to put to death anyone that opposed the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. So John Calvin was gone during that period. He goes back to Geneva, and he united with the government of Switzerland to rid Switzerland of the Roman Catholic Church and to institute a new church. Now, this new church that he began was in unity with the government. We call it not really a separation of church and state here. He united with the government in order to help run the church. Now, there were some things that he did in relation to the government. He called them the reforms that he began. The first one is the office of the pastor. The office of the pastor. They were the preachers and they were the administrators of communion. The second office that he instituted along with the government is the teachers or doctors. These were men that were instructed the general public in theology. They taught the general public in Greek and they taught the general public in Hebrew. So how would you like to come to church and learn Greek and Hebrew along with theology? And then there's thirdly, there were the elders. They composed 12 laymen. There were three councils in the city of Geneva, and they were responsible to visit the members within their district and to maintain church discipline. And then the fourth office was the deacon. Those were the men that assisted the pastors in the relief of the poor and also to punish those that needed to be disciplined by the church. He used the example of Constantine in the Roman church. Now, what about his legacy? What about his legacy? Well, he has really two major legacies. The first legacy is this, is he was a preacher at heart. He was a preacher and a pastor at heart. Okay, he was a theologian. He is really the one that began the expository preaching that we have today, of taking a book, starting at the first chapter, and going verse by verse, phrase by word, phrase by phrase, from beginning to end. Okay? He would go through books at a time. And those books, there were times that he would spend 4 or 5 years just on one book of the New Testament and would not stop until it was done. So he is famous for his preaching. Secondly, he is famous for his commentaries, famous for his books. And once again, his most famous is the Institutes of the Christian Religion. It is even still to this day, it is considered the most dominant systematic theology book ever written. And then third thing is the organization of church government, which we have in many churches today follow that example that he set with church government. Now, let's look at Roman number two, and that is the Reformation in England. The Reformation of England. So we have, first of all, letter A, and that is the exposure to the Reformation. The exposure to the Reformation. They were exposed in England by two main people. First one is William Tyndale. William Tyndale is the one that got hold of Erasmus's Greek New Testament, and he had a passion for the layman to be able to have at least the New Testament in the English language. The printing press, the Gutenberg printing press, was becoming popular during his time, so he would have, so he translated the New Testament into English, and it was his desire to see an English translation in every home. So with his own money, he would have the New Testament printed. And even though there was a lot of cost involved, there were some towns that the Bible could not be given to every household. So what they would do was they would take a copy of Tyndale's Bible, have it printed. They would take it to that town. And at noon, every day during the week except for Sunday, because they had church on Sunday, they would then, all the people in the town would gather at the center of the town, sort of like the courthouse that we would have today. They would gather there, and a man would stand on a podium, and he would read from the Bible. Well, guess what you would see throughout that town? Revival. And all that was being done was the scriptures was being read. That was it. There was no preaching. There was no teaching. It was just simply the scriptures was being read, because most people were illiterate. They could not read. So these people, and then they would have to chain the Bible to a podium. Chain it down, lock and key. Because they figured that people, or they thought that people would want it so much that it would be stolen. So they had it under lock and key, and then at noon it would be unlocked, and then a portion of scripture would be read. The second person that became a very influential people was a man by the name of Martin Luther. His works and his sermons that he had preached was being translated to English, and was being passed around, and people were reading the writings and the preaching and the sermons for Martin Luther. So many of these men that were pastors of these small little churches, these little village churches, they had no theological training. There was no seminaries that they could attend. You had to be a very wealthy person or a person of prestige to be able to go to a seminary. So what they would do was they would get hold of Calvin's sermons, they would get hold of Luther's sermons, and they would have Tyndale's New Testament. They would read the scriptures, this one person, read the scriptures, and then read Calvin's sermons and Luther's sermons to the people in that town on Sundays. Guess what happened? Revival. People were getting saved. The villages were being turned into villages of people that were saved and trusting the finished work of Christ. But then something bad happened. The Roman Catholic Church was still ruling the roost throughout Great Britain. Well, there was a man by the name of King Henry VIII. Most people know this guy because he was rather large. He was a very large man. So a lot of people, you know, think that he was just a big guy. Well, he didn't get that big until later in life. But before later in life, he was very fit. He was known for being a very handsome man. But he had a problem. He wanted a male heir to take over the throne. He had a wife. His first wife was Catherine of Aragon. She bore him a daughter. His daughter's name was Mary Tudor. Catherine had been married to Henry VIII's brother. Henry VIII's brother had died. So what did Henry VIII do? He married Catherine. But once again, Catherine only gave him a daughter. Would not give him a son, or could not give him a son. So the king believed that he had no male heir through Catherine. He believed that God was punishing him for marrying Catherine. So what did he do? He wanted a divorce. Now, if you know anything about ancient Roman Catholicism, he wanted the Pope to grant him a divorce. Well, the Roman Catholic Church doesn't call it a divorce. They call it an annulment. So King Henry VIII pleaded to the Pope. He said, give me, Pope Clement was the Pope at that time. He said, he petitioned to the Pope, grant me an annulment so I can marry somebody else and see if they will give me a male heir. The Pope would not give him a divorce. Now, I want you to remember a name. This man's name was Sir Thomas More, M-O-R-E, Sir Thomas More. He was a Roman Catholic, but he was also a lawyer. Sir Thomas More, King Henry VIII wanted Thomas More, because Thomas More was his legal advisor. He wanted him to appeal to the Pope to grant him an annulment. Thomas More said, no, I will not grant you an annulment for two reasons. Number one, because it is against the government for you to be granted a divorce. Secondly, it is against the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church to grant you a divorce. So then King Henry VIII had Thomas More arrested. He put him in the Tower of London. He was arrested for high treason. If you ever have a chance to watch the movie A Man for All Seasons, it got Best Picture in 1966. It's a tremendous movie. If you ever get a chance to watch it, watch it. But he was executed, had his head chopped off, because he would not grant Henry VIII, he would not go to the Pope and ask for the Pope to give him an annulment. Now, Henry VIII then takes matters in his own hands. He says, okay, if the Roman Catholic Church won't grant me an annulment, I'll just start my own church. That church known today is the Church of England. Even to this day, who is the head of the Church of England? The Queen. It has been that way ever since the days of Henry VIII. Henry VIII married seven times. Always looking for one to give him the male heir. Two of them he had beheaded. I have been to the site where he had them beheaded. It's right on the inside of the Tower of London. There's like a little fence area around that area. And there's a pillar, a glass pillow there, where they would lay the head. The person would have to then lay their head on the pillow, and then they would execute them. So seven times he married. The point is this. His self-serving creation of the Church of England affected the path of the Reformation in England. So that leads to another thing, and that is the implementation of Reformation ideas. Okay? Now, I found this interesting as I studied this. The person that helped Thomas More get beheaded, his name was Thomas Cranmer. Now, Thomas Cranmer he had Thomas More arrested for one reason. Thomas Cranmer was Protestant. Moore was Roman Catholic. Cranmer would not stand up against Henry VIII because he wanted more power. So he wanted Moore out of the scene so that Cranmer could have more power. And he also wanted to get rid of the Roman Catholic Church. Sadly, he opposed Henry VIII too many times, and Henry VIII had Cranmer beheaded as well. And then here comes along Henry's son, Edward VI. He approved of a lot of these reforms of getting rid of the Roman Catholic Church. He lasted for 6 years. And then another lady came in to power, the daughter of Catherine. Her name, Mary. We know her as Bloody Mary. Bloody Mary came into power. All of those Protestant reforms, she put back into place. Why is she called Bloody Mary? Because she had 300 Protestants beheaded. So if you were a Protestant, off with the head. When I was in London in February, guess what I saw? The site where Bloody Mary had their heads chopped off. There was a monument outside of the Tower of London that you can go to, and there is a plaque with many of the names that is written on that plaque of many of those that were beheaded at that site. A little shopping mall right on the outside of it. But then there's number three, and that is the Reformation in Scotland. The Reformation in Scotland. Elizabeth came to reign after Mary, and before we get into the Reformation in Scotland, many people were hoping that Elizabeth I would get rid of a lot of the things that Bloody Mary had put in. She got rid of some, but she didn't really want to create a big issue out of it, so she kept a lot of the Roman Catholic teachings. That's why if you go to a Church of England church in England, you will see that there is the pattern of worship is very similar to Roman Catholicism. In America, it's known as the Anglican Church in America. There are some good Anglican churches in America. They're very evangelical. If y'all remember Stanton Trotter that attended here for a while, he was an Anglican chaplain. Very conservative, very evangelical, believed the gospel, preached the gospel. I had him preach for me when I was out of town on a couple of occasions. So the Anglican Church in America, some portions of it is very evangelical. Now, I want to go number three. We're going to talk about this person very quickly of the Reformation in Scotland. The person that led this, his name was John Knox. John Knox. He was a former Roman Catholic priest. He converted to Christianity. Guess what book he was reading when he converted to Christianity? Anybody want to take a guess? Romans. He was reading Romans, studying Romans. The same verse that captivated Luther, the same verse that captivated Calvin, the same verse that captivated all of those early reformers, and that is that the just shall live by faith, captivated him as well. He became a believer. He was a very fiery preacher. He is, even to this day in Scotland, his name is held to very high esteem. If you go to Germany, Luther is held to high esteem. If you go to Switzerland, and when you go to Geneva, Switzerland, there are statues of Calvin all throughout Geneva, Switzerland. But if you go to portions of Scotland, there are statues of John Knox. He was captured by the French. He was basically a slave in France, and then he fled France, went back to Scotland, and helped lead Scotland in the Reformation from underneath the Roman Catholic Church. He was constantly at war with the Roman Catholic Church. He began a new church. We know that church as, anybody want to take a guess? Not the Church of England. Not the Church of Scotland. Want a hint? Anybody want a hint? Are y'all awake? Starts with a P. Huh? Presbyterianism. He began the Presbyterian Church. It was begun by John Knox. Now, let's talk about the English Puritans. The English Puritans. Okay, the first thing is this, is their identification. Their identification. There was some clergy that returned to England after Elizabeth I became queen. They called themselves the Puritans. Okay, now why did they call themselves the Puritans? Think of the root word here, a Puritan. The root word is pure. They simply wanted the church to be pure. So they did not associate themselves with the Church of England, but they did associate themselves with Presbyterians. They considered themselves to be a nonconformist, and they also, in some sections, they became known as the Baptists. Now, what was their focus? Their focus is simply this. Their focus was the gospel and sanctification. That was their focus. The gospel and sanctification. They believed that the Church of England was leading people away from the gospel, or if they were truly converted, then they were getting into the habit of just going through the rituals and were becoming spiritually complacent. So they taught of how the gospel could be applied, should be applied in the family, the workplace, and the government. Now let me give you some famous Puritans. There's one by the name of Richard Baxter. His book on pastoring is one of the most famous books. Even today in many seminaries is the first book that needs to be read by seminary students. John Owen, who had that very famous phrase, "Be killing sin or sin be killing you." There was Richard Sibbes. I don't know much about him, but he's one of the very famous Puritans. But the most famous of all the Puritans was a man by the name of John Bunyan that wrote the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. And this book, other than the Bible, is the most printed and most read book in history. In fact, it is the number one seller in China. Or as President Trump says, China. Okay? Now what the Chinese government does not know this is it is a spiritual book, but it is not banned. Now they banned the Bible, but they do not ban the Pilgrim's Progress. And many Chinese people have come to know the Lord by reading the Pilgrim's Progress. If you have never read the Pilgrim's Progress, I urge you. Spurgeon read The Pilgrim's Progress 100 times. That had to be, probably twice a year that he read The Pilgrim's Progress. Now, what is their legacy? Okay, so their focus is the gospel, sanctification. Now, what is their legacy? Well, in some history books, it makes the Puritans out to be these mean, harsh, legalistic, wearing black or brown with these round hats, like you see in the history books of the pilgrims. Well, yes, they could be harsh, but they were only harsh towards people that needed to be dealt with harshly, and they were criminals. They were people that just, quite frankly, they had no patience for people that considered worldliness to be a virtue. And they didn't have patience for that. But the first thing is this. They focused on Christianity and his redemptive work. Secondly, they emphasized the need for conversion. That conversion resulted in a change of the heart, which resulted in a change of the life. They combine a distrust of the human heart with a whole emphasis on God's grace in Christ. And then the Puritans, they focused on the sovereignty of God. Even during times of suffering and persecution, they said that it is because of the sovereignty of God. And then there's the last group, and that is the English Baptists. I'm just going to quickly go through these. There was the General Baptist. It's a man by the name of John Smith. He was the Anglican priest. He saw the errors of the Anglican Church and the formalities that was going with that, and he broke off from them. But there were some errors that he had. Mainly baptism. He required members to join voluntarily based on their confession of faith and baptism. He believed that the true church practiced believers' baptism, did away with infant baptism, but he began to kind of go a little cultish. He did not trust anybody to baptize him, so he baptized himself. People then were beginning to question whether or not his baptism was truly legitimate. How many has ever heard of the Mennonite Church? Okay, he was one of the originators of the Mennonites. He joined up with a group of Mennonites and kind of broke off from the General Baptist. And then there's the Particular Baptist. Okay, they actually called the Church of England a false religion. John Smith is the one that called them a false religion. The Particular Baptists just said that they were in error, that they were not a false religion, they were just simply in error. They believed in the doctrine of particular or limited atonement. Now, what do we mean by that? That the limited atonement is limited only to those that believe. Okay, there is universalism, and that is that, or unlimited atonement, and that is that it is unlimited to anyone, but limited atonement is that it is limited only to the believer, to the elect. There were some distinct teachings that they taught. Some distinct teachings. Number one, all people have a freedom of conscience. All people have a freedom of conscience. And the New Testament is the basis for church practice. They believed in the priesthood of the believer. A church membership is based upon profession of faith in Christ and baptism. Baptism is by immersion. They believe the two ordinances of baptism and communion, that local congregations are self-governing, and there's a complete separation of church and state. And then lastly, number six, is the English settlements in North America. Y'all have heard of the Pilgrims, right? Okay. Well, not everybody that was on the Mayflower were pilgrims. There was a group called the Separatists, and then there was the Strangers. How many's ever heard that story? Okay? The Pilgrims were the believers. The Separatists were the unbelievers. The Strangers just simply wanted to get away from England because they didn't like the throne, and they wanted to establish their own little place to live in America. So they were the Strangers. A very small amount of them, but they all got on the Mayflower together. Now, let me tell you how this all came to be. The Pilgrims, or otherwise known as the Separatists, they did not like the way that the Church of England was dictating to them how they needed to worship. So then they fled to Holland. But while in Holland, their children were being influenced by the liberalism and the worldliness of Holland. They didn't like that either. So they went back to America. They went back to England. They got a group together. They got on the Mayflower, and they were going to try to end up in Jamestown, Virginia. They got blown off course, and that's how they ended up at Plymouth. So they ended up at the Plymouth Plantation. And then there's letter B, and that is the Massachusetts Bay Colony. So here we have a reenactment there, or rebuilding of the Plymouth Plantation. The first governor was a man by the name of William Bradford. He wrote a book entitled The History of Plymouth Plantation. There was a political and social contract that was written on the Mayflower before they got off of it. It was called the Mayflower Compact. And religiously, they considered themselves to be Congregationalist. And then we have letter B, and that is the Massachusetts Bay Colony. Okay? There's about 20,000 then that had left England, had come to Massachusetts to establish a new colony. Okay, there are three men that I want you to keep in mind. Number one is John Winthrop. John Winthrop, he became the first governor. There's Roger Williams. He was the man that believed in religious liberty, and he was a missionary to the Native Americans. He is the one that established peace between the Pilgrims and the Native Americans. And then a man by the name of John Eliot, who also helped establish relationships. In fact, he established villages for the Native Americans. And then there was a lady by the name of Anne Hutchinson. She would gather groups of women and men that would meet at her house on Wednesdays to discuss and apply sermons that were preached in their church. Now let me give you this this last paragraph here. The Bay Colony inhabitants were from a more educated and wealthy class than the Pilgrims in Plymouth. They were Calvinist in their doctrine of salvation, but they emphasized this. They emphasized the need for a conversion experience followed by a time of soul searching and personal anxiety concerning one's spiritual condition until God gave assurance. Their theology stressed that God's works with individuals, churches, and nations through covenants explained in the Bible. They held that the Bible was regulative for the state as well as the church. Consequently, they were compelled to enforce God's will upon others and punish those who disagreed. They did not afford any kind of religious liberty, and their religious zeal left very little room for toleration. And that is why in some areas of thought that the Pilgrims were actually very harsh people, and that in some reality and some truth that is truth, because they did not give a whole lot of leeway for religious differences. So there you have it. There you have from Calvin to the Reformation of England to Scotland with John Knox to the English Puritans to the English Baptists to the English settlements in America. So what can we learn from all this? Well, what we can learn is throughout all of these men, all of these movements, all of these people that we have been discussing, they all stood firm, right? They all stood firm. They all had strength. They all had convictions. They all had resolve. Okay, would people today get on a little ship called the Mayflower and spend, I think it was, 4 months in the Atlantic? Okay? No air conditioning, no heat. Very little food. And when they land here, 3/4 of the colony starved to death. I'm sure you've heard the story that it came down to a point where they only had 5 kernels of corn that they could eat daily. They were dying from disease, but God in his sovereignty sent some Native Americans to teach them of how to grow crops. The big money crop of Virginia that saved Jamestown was, anybody want to take a guess? Tobacco. It was tobacco that saved Jamestown. Okay. Well, let's pray. Some interesting stuff, isn't it? Interesting stuff. Father, we do thank you for these people that did stand with such strong resolve in both Europe and also today. We do thank you and we praise you for it. And Father, may we taste these lessons and may we apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we'll see you back Sunday morning. Okay, all right, if y'all want...